Some observers have presumed that one major reason that God allowed the pandemic is to help us believers determine personally if we truly have genuine faith in Him. Well, according to experts, the latest variant of COVID, Omicron, is very transferable, but not as deadly as the previous variant, accordingly. Well, that's good to hear. Well, many times we have tough times, we experience problems, concerns in life, and disturb our peace, just like the pandemic 2 years ago or many months ago. We may have felt that the time is coming near for everyone, and when difficult times emerge and we face dangers, what do you normally do? We try to save ourselves, right? We try to save whatever we can save. And during tough times, tough moments, we forget often that Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. Have you experienced that, trying to save yourself? The Lord Jesus can save us even in dangers, danger zones. But when the Lord allows something that we cannot control, be sure that He has better plan that we may not yet explore. Well, the disciples in the first century, even the first disciples, the apostles, they walked personally with Him. But it exemplified that their walk with Him, they exemplified that faith in Christ can be shaken when tough times comes. So don't try to look down on yourself when you are shaken. It should remind us that when we are shaken in our faith, that we need to pray for increase of faith. Remember the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, the night when the Lord Jesus was arrested, the night when He was interrogated. All the disciples, yes, all the disciples that have been following Him, the apostles that He has chosen, they have lost their courage. They have lost their courage to testify that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Judas Iscariot started it when he agreed to betray Jesus. So when Jesus was arrested, everyone ran away. No one was exempted. All the disciples that have been following Him, the apostles that have been with Him, they just turned their back to the Lord. If those individuals who have seen, experienced, walk and eat with Jesus personally, experience that shaking of their faith, we, you, and I are not exempted. Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter was given three opportunities to testify that he knew the Lord. But he blew it away. Why? Well, the Lord declared it. He declared that Peter would deny Him three times, and it certainly happened. Now, that's a reminder again that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says, it surely happened. Well, the disciples at the time have not received the Holy Spirit just yet. That was why they were easily discouraged. Well, Peter's denial, the denial of Peter the three times that three times that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, it proved that we humans can win. We can easily claim that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can easily claim that I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ till death. We can claim that, but to testify about Him, it's not from ourselves. It manifests the presence of the Spirit of Christ in our life. Only when the Holy Spirit in Christ that we can testify and tell Him, tell others about what He has done in our life. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, it's when we experience the sufficiency of His grace. It's not when we tell, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace is sufficient for me. Declaration, something like that may be encouraging, but it's not a reality, because it's when the Holy Spirit working in our life that we truly, personally, practically experience much of His grace. The grace of God in the Holy Spirit cannot be separated. By God's grace, a believer, a genuine believer, can sacrifice for the Lord even in this time of pandemic, even in this time of cold weather. We can wake up in the morning and come together and encourage one another, worshiping Him in this sanctuary. And to stand up for the Lord, we testify to the power that we receive from the Holy Spirit. Many believers appreciate that apostle, the devotion of Apostle Paul, and his devotion to testify about his experience for Jesus Christ. But only spiritually mature disciples are willing to lay down their life for the sake of Jesus Christ like Paul. Spiritual maturity happens only when we are filled by the Holy Spirit. You wish to mature in your faith, keep praying. Every now and then, when you remember, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't understand why I'm praying this. I heard from the pastor, but I still don't understand. But fill me. Fill me, empower me with your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be very willing to give you the inside idea why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, Apostle Paul has overcome many difficulties, troubles, trials, persecutions. That's a biblical illustration that we too, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, overcome similar struggles that Apostle Paul had experienced. Apostle Paul was always ready to testify and defend his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he was filled, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of Christ. In verse 10 it says, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. The governor was also acting as the judge for the nation of Israel. And remember the time when even King Solomon was the judge over Israel. He judged when there's dispute, something like that. That's similar to the governor's responsibility as when he was assigned as governor in Israel, the nation of Israel. And in here we can easily see that there's very short introduction about the governor that Apostle Paul had said. He did not try to flatter the governor. When Paul delivered his defense, he was not very slow to acknowledge the length of service of the governor over Israel, because he was very well informed about the governor. He knew he did not, well, for you, Manitobans, do you know the name of our premier? Are you well informed of the premier of Manitoba? Her name is Heather Stephenson, but still in dispute. if she truly win the election of being premier. I don't know what's happening, but we can pray for that. Well, going back to our passage, when Paul delivered his defense, Apostle Paul hope that the accusation presented to the governor would be decided fair and square. Let's read again verse 11 and 12. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. The charges that the accusers reported to the governor said that they say that Apostle Paul was troublemaker, but Apostle Paul denied that. He did not agree with them. So in his defense, he believed that the governor, who has wide influence, so that he can easily verify, he can easily check that Apostle Paul did nothing to disturb peace in the temple or Jerusalem. And actually, Commander Lysias had already written to the governor that he found nothing that deserves death or imprisonment that Apostle Paul did. Apostle Paul did nothing to deserve imprisonment or death. So Apostle Paul was confident that his accusers cannot present legitimate or concrete evidence of their charge as the charge as instigator of trouble or destroyer of peace. Earlier, the accusation against Paul was presented to the governor and the lawyer Tertullus, that the chief priests and the elders brought with them to present their case to the governor against Paul. Tertullus was very confident that their accusation were true. We can recall in Acts 24, verse 8, he said, "By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about these charges we are bringing against him." Now, I don't know if Tertullus know many things about Apostle Paul or what really happened, but that accusation is very false. Perhaps Tertullus, when he presented the case, he flattered the governor, and flattering the governor, perhaps in his mind, he thought that the governor will not spend much time investigating, so that to the accusation, so that they will be proved accurate. So when he said, "By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges you are bringing him," and it's kind of like he was saying, implying, you do not need to investigate him actually, because he was already proven guilty, something like that. But in comparison, Paul had great confidence that the governor can easily investigate their accusation had no proof. Paul did not admit to any charge they accused him. Paul did not initiate a riot, nor with anyone in the temple or in Jerusalem. And the governor had already, do you think that the governor believed Commander Lysias more or lesser than the accusers of Apostle Paul? Do you think that the governor would believe the Sanhedrin more than Commander Lysias? I don't think so. I think the governor trusted Commander Lysias more than the Sanhedrin. Because as a politician, the governor knew how politics works in the Sanhedrin. There was so much politics in the Sanhedrin, and during politics, there's a lot of lying and trying to impress others or trying to throw anything to the opposition. And you can easily observe that politics in Canada, politics in the outside of the border, or politics back in the Philippines. The accusers, the Jewish accusers, the accusers of Apostle Paul, they were very determined to eliminate Paul. Actually, they were the ones who started the riot. They were the ones who gathered the mob to hurt Apostle Paul. Interestingly, Paul constantly had opposition in his ministry. Have you observed that throughout? When Apostle Paul started to had his ministry, there were always opposition to the ministry. And most opposition to his ministry comes from the Jewish they have Jewish background or Jewish community. Why? These Jewish people, they have hard time to accepting the message of Christ. Those who opposed Apostle Paul, actually, God allowed them, because the Lord Jesus said that Apostle Paul would suffer for him. But it was also practical instrument of the Lord to use as go signal for Apostle Paul to move on to the next mission point. Many times, when work is in progress, when spiritual work is advancing, you want to work in that area. You want to see how the work would prosper or progress or see the fruit of your labor. Like, for example, if we have ministry in the Philippines, if we see that the work there is progressing, we want to stay in that before going to another place. That's the temptation. But the Lord wanted Apostle Paul to move from place to place. That was why persecution had been very effective force to mobilize the first century believers to spread the gospel wherever they went. The first century disciples, when they see that more people were coming to Jerusalem to join the church in Jerusalem, they might have been thinking, wow, this is great. This is great ministry. We want to stay together. I remember that sometime ago when I was a younger believer, I have a group of friends when we are experiencing some kind of ministry harvest, and they were thinking, we were planning, how about if we design a subdivision where everyone living there are all Baptists, something like that. And those friends, now they are spread around the world. Well, trials are opportunities to testify of God's grace. Observers, they attentively observe that when tough time comes, you would sense more of God's grace. More practically, actually, you will experience more of God's grace. In this time of pandemic, what have you experienced as believer in Christ? Is it not God's grace that we are still alive, that we are still strong? Even people are scared. People, those who are denying the COVID, they are dying. Even those people who are saying they have a strong body, they are in the news. They died of COVID. But by God's grace, we are still here because we still have mission purposes that we need to accomplish. Until that mission purposes that God had given you is accomplished, the Lord would not take you yet. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, let's read this. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That was the very reason the Lord allowed persecution among the disciples. He wants them to preach the word. And you are situated exactly where God wants you to testify of His grace. Can you believe that? Do you believe that you are situated where God wants you to testify of His grace? Well, do we have problems at work? We have problems at where we are right now, at a community or wherever you go, there's problem. But difficulties in life, they are divine catalysts to the proclamation of the gospel. Some are still looking for employment. There are a lot of adversities. There's financial problems that we may experience. In those things, these difficulties, it forces believers to go where God wants them to be. Some people want to transfer to another city because they think that they cannot find great employment here in this city. Well, and then we have this pandemic. And then we have calamities, natural calamities. Just lately, there's this tornado that hit Kentucky. And there's flooding. And people are dying. Wherever you go, there will always be problem. Wherever you are, there is still problem. But do you believe that God has designed for you to be in this city, to be in this province, to be in this country? Do you believe that? Apostle Paul told the people of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Remember this. Acts chapter 17, 26. He decided exactly when they should live. And He decided exactly where they should live. That's the Lord. Do you think the Lord decided the length of your life? Do you believe the Lord decided that you should stay here to be a member of this church, to live in this city, to the workplace you are right now? Do you believe that? Can you accept that? Well, even with much confusion, God allows calamities, natural calamities, for His glory. He allows that. It's tough to accept, but people would ask, people would question, why does a loving God allow calamity? Well, the believer, the genuine believer says, God is God. He does what is right in His mind, in His eyes. That is the response of the believer. We accept whatever the Lord allows to happen, we believe. If you cannot still conceptualize that, pray for increase of faith. Pray. Lord, I'm still struggling in this. I just cannot understand. Please increase my faith. The Lord designs everything according to His pleasure. If it pleases Him, the Lord would allow it. Sometimes we cannot conceptualize because the Lord transcends all human understanding. Now, think about this. This flower is very beautiful. This flower is very beautiful. If this flower are we are this flower. And I remove one of this and put it here. Would that be good? The flower says, why did you remove me? I want to be with them. I don't want with this. I want to. I don't want to be this with this red, very red, very red thing. But the Lord said, "You are exemplary because you are surrounded with red." How about that? I like that. Something like that. So He places you where you think you do not belong. You think you belong in this group. That is how. The rose did not understand me. It did not have that level of thinking that I have. Similarly, we do not have that level of thinking that the Lord have. Many times we complain because we think that the Lord allows things to happen to us because our mindset, we just cannot grasp that the Lord cares so much for us. He cares. He cares for us. It is not easy to accept that God had arranged series of hardship pleasures for the betterment of our life. But we need God's help to understand and accept that reality. Do you know the purpose of God in your current situation? Why God allowed you to be in that situation that you are struggling right now? Can you accept that trials and challenges of life are meant for your goodness sake? If it's tough to accept that, it reminds you that you are not at the level of God's mindset. But with the Holy Spirit, we can grasp at least for us to survive a little. Amidst of trouble, amidst of persecution, Apostle Paul has proven so much of God's sufficient grace. The life of Apostle Paul exemplifies that sufficient grace of God can sustain us even in times of trials. Paul prayed for his problem. Lord, take my problem. Take this problem that I have. He had prayed 3 times to be taken, but God told him, Apostle Paul, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So when you are facing problem, tell yourself, Lorenzo, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. Just try to imagine that the Lord is talking to you, just how the Lord talked to Apostle Paul, that His grace is sufficient for him. Paul never complained, so he never complained of difficulties he experienced. Why? Apostle Paul trusted that God has great plan for him. You agree with that? Accusation presented to the governor against Apostle Paul had served as good opportunity, actually, for Apostle Paul to explain, to expound the resurrection of Christ. He did not admit to the charges, but he admitted his belief and his sincere devotion to God. Let's read again verse 14 to 15. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestor as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have some hope in God, of, as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Apostle Paul admitted that he believed what his accuser believed in the law of Moses, and everything that is written in the prophets, the Old Testament. He implied that he did nothing against his accuser, actually. He also acknowledged that he adheres, that he has hope to the resurrection, that his accusers have hope in God. Moreover, he was very sure that he was not guilty, and his conscience does not convict him of any wrongdoing before God and man. Can you identify with Paul? Have you warned individuals, but they interpreted it as personal grudge and vindictiveness? No, parents most often experience that. They warn their children, but their children would resist, right? Parents? Did you share something that others did not like? When you disagree with their opinion, were you identified as opposition to them? Someone said that when someone don't agree with your opinion, it doesn't mean that they are wrong. Did you read that? It's here. Go back. Just because they annoy you, or they oppose you, doesn't mean they are wrong. Sometimes we don't like people because they disagree with us. Why do they disagree with us? Like, for example, some people would like to eat this kind of recipe all the time, but because, for example, you like to eat lechon all the time, young people. But older people say, no, I don't like lechon now. Sometimes, maybe a few days later. Have you ever sought clarifications that others consider it a selfish imposition? Have you testified to God's goodness and others think it is self-glorification? You tell about how God had been blessing you, for example, telling all the material things that God allowed you to accumulate. And your cousins, your relatives back in the Philippines, niyabang mo naman, porkit mayroon kang ganyang sasakyan, or damit, or shoes, something like that. The material abundance that you've been experiencing, your relatives back in the Philippines may be salivating, and they think that you are so proud because you are posting delicious food that you've been preparing. Truly, we may warn others about the impending wrath of God and we are considered as racial, vindictive, judgmental. Now, if you don't believe in the Lord, there's impending wrath for you. You would say that. They would say you are vindictive. You are hoping, you are praying for their doom. When we ask for personal opinion of God or heaven, we could be accused too much of incursion, invasion of privacy. Do you believe about God? Now that is not for you to ask from me. Similar to how much pay do you receive? Now that is a private question. You do not ask that, something like that. In this country, there are many things you cannot ask. There are many questions you want to be answered simply, innocently, and yet they would say, that's privacy. When we testify the good things that God has done in our life, opposition would sneer in charge of placing ourselves above others. You would say that, well, you are just trying to uplift yourself over us. So how should we respond to hostile people? How should we present our defense? How can we explain our lifestyle as believers? Very convincingly. If people raise their voice, for example, it's because you have that feeling deep inside just to express, maybe even shout, because of your excitement or maybe whatever is behind that you raise your voice. Do you consider them as unkind? When parents shout, children would think, oh, you don't love me anymore. And He wants you to just speak so soft all the time. Now when you speak slowly, they would not bother to listen to you because they think that you are so boring. It doesn't have any pleasant tune to listen to. But yet when you speak with excitement, they would be troubled again. What is the acceptable level of voice that you would consider as caring? How do you speak so that people would see that you care so much for them? There are a lot of people, they are expert in hiding their selfish intention through flattering voice. You sense that somebody is speaking and you feel like your feelings had been tickled a little bit. Be aware that person might be flattering you, especially if you are a supervisor and the employer would flatter you so that employee had been desiring to be promoted and you are employer. The employee is flattering you so that when promotion comes, you would think of that person flattering you. Sometimes people are like that. The Sanhedrin, members of the Sanhedrin are very good of that. Politicians are very good of that. Now, I had personal experience. Not so pleasing adventure in the mission field. We confront believers who insist on what they believe to be right. Personally, I confronted. And I was caught in the middle of misunderstanding between a local believer in the mission field and the mission coordinator. The mission coordinator said, "Do not allow these believers to come to your apartment. Do not allow them to come to your apartment." I don't understand, but this mission coordinator knows many things that we don't understand. So what would I do? Should I allow this local believer to join us in our apartment or follow the coordinator? I did what I think is proper at that time. I followed the coordinator. So I told this local believer, "You are not allowed to be here. You are not allowed to be here." So I did everything that would discourage him to come to the apartment. Indeed, we shut the door. I shut the door for them. I don't know the reason why the mission coordinator did not want those local believers. They were actually from another province. And then, few months later, three missionaries, short-term missionaries from America joined me to be in the province where the locals live. And that daughter of that local believer was the one who assisted us. She was very, what would I say? She was very polite, courteous. She was very kind to us. How do you feel in that moment? It was so awkward for me. It was so awkward. The believer, local believer that I did not allow to join us in our apartment was the one who gave us welcoming in that province. And I feel very embarrassed to myself. I don't know, but if you were in my position, what would you do? I try to forget that situation because it's so embarrassing to me, to myself. People may not see it as embarrassing, but for me, it's so embarrassing because I was the one involved. I experienced their hospitality. I experienced how they care. I believe that God allowed this situation to teach me a very good lesson personally. Even at times when I feel so awkward. And many times missionaries think that they are just supermen, superwomen when they are in the field. Well, think about this. What made those local believers not apprehensive? What made them not hate me for not allowing them in our apartment, for shutting the door for them? Was it because they valued my seriousness as great concern for them? Or was it because they know that I'm just following instruction from the coordinator? Well, some those locals consider it as great concern to discipline them. And raising voices signal intensity of seriousness, not necessarily hatred, not necessarily hostility, but more of concern of discipline. So children, listen carefully. This is very true. Many parents may not be able to express their love, their care, more practically sometimes. And raising their voice may be their way of telling you that they are sure serious in teaching you the right thing. Parents would raise their voice not because they hate their children, but because there's urgency to be acted upon. This is why ambulances are loud. Not because they hate slow drivers, but there's urgency needed to be attended. How would you respond when ambulance the siren of the ambulance would be your favorite song? What's your favorite song, actually? Imagine that. How about if the ambulance would just, the siren of the ambulance sound kind of like, Merry Christmas to you, Merry Christmas to you, something like that. Would you go? You might be laughing, right? Instead, they are loud. Let them pass because you don't like that sound. It's great to be reminded that God disciplines His children too. So when God allows us to be disciplined, it means He loves us so much. He wants us to grow mature. When God allows us to be misunderstood by the opposition, sometimes He just wants us to experience much of His grace. When God allows trials in life, He wants us to grow deeper in our trust in Him. When we feel that we are getting weak, spiritually weak, God wants us to realize that we are very limited, limited. He might be testing our faith. If we still trust Him in spite of not expecting and not experiencing our expectation from Him. Many times we expect many things from God, but the Lord would not allow it. And Apostle Paul testifies in verse 16. Let's read together. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God in mind. Can we pray for that? Let's read again. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. To have clear conscience before God and man is the greatest most effective defense before accusers. Let's imitate and be like Apostle Paul. Let's seek the help of the Holy Spirit in keeping our conscience clear before God and man. We cannot, on our limited effort, so ask the Lord to let your conscience be clear before Him and man. By God's grace, we can have conscience clear before God and man. Amen.